We welcome you this morning, and as usual, we call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin. We want to add a few of them, add to some of these, and expand on a couple of the other ones. On the back, we have two announcements that need to be noted. Against the wall by the board with all the family pictures on is a box to take donations so that Tiffany can bring them down to Guatemala over Christmas. And children's socks and underwear, those kind of things that she can take and distribute. We trust that you will be able to help out in that. It's a very, very needy thing, and trust that you can do that. Next Sunday is the deadline for that because she'll be leaving right after that. So if you can help with that, the box is in the hall, and we trust that by next Sunday you can do something for that. Just in general, there are a number of announcements on the table or on the bulletin boards from organizations that have things, special things at Christmas. You might want to look at some of those and see how to respond. On our calendar, the choir is kind of a specialized item, but for choir members, remember that next Saturday at 9 o'clock we'll have a breakfast and then a special rehearsal. But next week from Saturday, the 20th, the adult Christmas party, and that's always a good time. You can talk to Janet about some of the details. Sunday the 21st is our Christmas Sunday. In the morning, we have some extra special music. The choir does a number of numbers during that service, and that's a good time. But the one of import, the one that we need your response, other than just your attendance, we need your response for Sunday evening, December 21st. And this is a special program where you have an opportunity to participate in the program. Almost all families have special things that they do around Christmas. Sometimes it's special readings, sometimes it's recitation, sometimes it's special music, whatever. And these are the things that allow you to in your family setting, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, these are the things that we want to do here as a larger family group. And so I would encourage you, if you have something special you can do for that evening, December 21st, that's 2 weeks from tonight, to see me. We'll work you into the program. We go through some scripture reading. We go through some congregational singing. And then we go through all sorts of things that people do individually or in small groups or as family or whatever, whether it's music or something else. This is something for you to share with all of us, and so we as a family celebrate the Christmas story, and we start at prophecy and we end up at the birth of Christ, and then we have a time of fellowship afterwards. But if you can do something, if you can contribute to that service on Sunday evening, see me so that we can get you into the program, into the right spot on the program, and we really would appreciate your participation. It's 2 weeks, and we need to know if you can. Inside the bulletin, a couple of other announcements. Some of you sharp-eyed people have noticed the numbers of the offering numbers. There is an error there in the month-to-date number. The interesting thing is we don't know what's wrong, but there's an error. So don't panic. All is well. Sam has everything under control. He just doesn't know it quite yet. But some of you have said, how can that be? And the answer is it can't be. There may be a correction published in the future, but don't worry about that. And we really do want to let you know that things are well, and the Lord has been good, and that number is just incorrect. Somehow we dropped something in there. There are some needs in the body. special benevolence needs, not just in general, but some very specific needs. We won't mention them. You can maybe talk to Steve or talk to Sam. If you, as part of maybe the special giving time, you can help with some special benevolent needs, then you can talk to Steve or Sam and see what you can do on that. But we just mentioned that as something, again, that there are some needs, and we appreciate your response. In the announcement about inclement weather, again, if there's a question of whether or not we'll have our Sunday services, you can call the church phone before seven or after 7 o'clock. Sam and I will get together before that and make some sort of a decision, and then we'll put it on the church phone so you can call that. It has been suggested to make it easier on you so you don't have to dial the number. You can turn on your computer and look at the and Steve will have the information, and he will distribute it to the Google group. Is that the deal? So if you're on the church email distribution that we normally use for prayer requests, Steve will have the information on the service on that as well. So either look at your computer and your email, or you can dial the church phone after 7 o'clock, and we'll try to have that information for you. We don't want people to be getting out unnecessarily in difficult driving times. So one of those two ways. And then one last announcement has to do with tonight. We have a couple of very special people here today. We've seen them for the last 5 or 6 years, but today they have a new name. And we are just so glad to talk about Grayson and Terry Gupton. And many of us have been praying for a number of years for the adoption to go through. And Dale and Chris have two boys now that are theirs. And so we just congratulate them. We praise the Lord for his faithfulness in bringing this to a conclusion. And there's going to be a little party or reception or celebration after the evening service tonight, in honor of the adoption procedure and in honor of Grayson and Terry, and just a time of praising the Lord for his goodness. And we join with many others in saying we are really glad for Dale and Chris and for the boys and for Bethany, too. She's got a couple brothers now. And it's just really good to be able to do that. So come tonight after the evening service, and it'll just be a time of celebration for that as well. We are glad you're here. First Sunday of the month is always special. It's a time that not only do we have a normal service, but we have a time of special remembrance of communion to focus us in on the death of Christ. We just trust it'll be a special blessing to you for being here. We'll ask Chris to come now and lead us in our service.
Good morning. We're going to start this morning with O Come All Ye Faithful. It is December, and we want to just start off with a song that we can call to each other to remember Christ's birth. So if you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 145, we'll sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, number 145.
Come and behold.
And Lord, we thank you for your plan for us, that you did send your own Son, and that the Word did become flesh. Lord, we are just in awe of the plan that you set up for us, and that it led your Son all the way to the cross, and that he did die for our sins. Lord, we are thankful, and we just want to live in light of that fact. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today from your Word. In your name, amen. If you'll turn back now to number 133. I'm going to continue singing with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 133.
Christmas is a time that we very specifically and in all sorts of ways remember the birth of Christ. We remember the giving of the Son and the birth of the child, and a lot of our hymns and Christmas songs are about him coming to earth. And yet we all realize, and especially on the first day of the month, we realize that there is always kind of in the future to Christmas, there's always the cross. And we realize that he did not just come to live, but he came to die. And he came as the one sent from God to be the bread of life and to give his life for many. And so to bring us into the communion service, when we think of that aspect of Christ's life, his death, the choir is going to sing a song that couples the two ideas together, that he was born, he came and was born, but he was born to be the bread. Choir.
Such a Before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to be able to gather together this morning. Especially thankful for the time that we think about your death and what that means to us and the salvation that you brought about because of it. I thank you for each one that's here this morning, and I pray that as we search our hearts and examine our lives, that it would help us, Father, to live in a way that's pleasing to you. So I just ask for your blessings this morning, Lord, and just thank you that you are the bread of life and everything that means to us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in a couple of weeks, we will celebrate the birth of our Savior. It's called the Incarnation. And it's when God became flesh. And it's one of the greatest mysteries in all of Scripture. But today we're going to celebrate and remember Christ's death and not his birth. And yet, both of them are so important and vital to salvation. For without his birth and dying, could we ever be saved? And last time I shared communion, I talked about the importance of a memorial. You see, a biblical memorial was used as a reminder to proclaim some great thing God had done for his people. And as we look at communion this morning, it too reminds us of something that God has done for us. And namely, that God has brought about salvation by the death of his Son. And communion also teaches and reminds us of some things that was given to us at salvation. As a result of his dying, like justification, which declares us righteous, and redemption, which means that he purchased us and bought us back. He redeemed us. And reconciliation, how that we were apart and he brought us back together and that we have peace with him now. And there are many other things that happen at salvation. But there's one that I would like to share with you this morning that was real personal to me this week. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verse 15. And when you have that, if you'll just hold your finger there and also turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And then if you turn over into Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." As John mentioned a while ago, most of you know that Bethany, Chris, and I adopted our two little boys last week, Grayson and Terrian. And we're very thankful to God for making it possible for the joy that they bring to our home. And as we were going through the whole adoption process, it caused me to think also of our biblical adoption, the adoption that God gives us at salvation that we receive. And there were so many similarities between the two that I would like to share some with you. You see, a biblical adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. A biblical adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And so by our choosing and desiring these two little boys, we made them members of our family because we love them. And so it is with you and me. It's God's choosing to make us members of his family. For we read in Ephesians chapter 1, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And he did it because he loved us too. For we read in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You see, in an earthly adoption, children are usually without a father. And it's the same way with you and I before salvation. We too are without a father. Well, we may have had a father, but he was our enemy, and he was the devil, and he was not very good or kind to us. But because of our adoption through God, he gives us a father who is compassionate, he is gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he abounds in loving kindness and truth. And on that day of adoption, as we stood in the courtroom when the judge came in, I thought also about how that we too stand before the judge of all the earth. As an orphan, we're homeless, we're under his wrath. But because of our heavenly adoption, God takes all of that away, and we now have an everlasting home. For in John 14, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, For through him we both have our access into one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. As John mentioned also, at the adoption, the boys were given a new name. And our heavenly adoption gives us a new name also. We are called Christians, and we bear Christ's name on us. And by adoption, the boys have all the rights and privileges that come with our family. Also, our heavenly adoption gives us the rights and privileges too. You see, we can pray to God as our Father, and we can relate to Him as a good and loving Father. We're no longer a slave, but we're a son. Therefore, we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We also have the privilege of being led by the Holy Spirit. For the Scripture says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Another privilege of God's adoption is the fact that He disciplines us as His children. Scripture says, For the Lord disciplines him whom He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. Children in an earthly adoption can at once have many brothers and sisters, just from the fact of being adopted. And our heavenly adoption gives us many brothers and sisters also, that makes us all members of one family together. An earthly adoption gives the right to the one to become an heir of the family. Whatever the family has, they automatically become an heir of that also. And through God's adopting, it makes us heirs also. For Romans 8:17 says, If you're children, you're heirs also. You're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And lastly, our boys are safe and secure now. They are ours, and no one thing can ever take them away from us. And so it is with God's adopting. No one thing can ever separate us from the love of God, for we are eternally secure in Him. Now, Grayson and Terry had to wait a long time, and they had to go through some trying times to be adopted. But so it is with us. In Romans 8:23, we read, it says that we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. Now, we're already in God's family now, but we must wait and we must persevere until the time appointed for our complete adoption. So as we partake of communion this morning, I trust that you too will think about your adoption and what it means to you. Ephesians 1 says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We were adopted by God based on His kind intention. And it's all possible through communion and through the death of Jesus Christ. So I trust this morning that you will be blessed as you think about your own adoption as we partake of communion this morning. Here at Fellowship Bible, we have open communion. And if you're a believer and you have put your faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone, we invite you to share with us. But if you're not a believer, you've never been adopted into God's family, we ask that you don't partake, but rather you observe, and we trust that you will see your need for Jesus Christ this morning and to turn to Him for the forgiveness of sin. For you're no longer an orphan, but a son and a daughter of God. Would the men that I ask to serve please come forward?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful illustration, in an earthly sense, of a great spiritual thing you've done in each of our lives. We thank you for adopting us into your family. We thank you for this reminder in taking of your blood, that you are the bread of life, which brings life into each of our hearts, Lord. You have welcomed us into your family. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. His sacrifice has sanctified us for all time, and this bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ for us all. Let's partake together.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just pause in our busy lives and just put all our thoughts on you. And we just thank you for that you paved a way for us through your Son and through his blood that we would be able to stand right before you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Hebrews chapter 10, we also read, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By his blood we have confidence now to draw near to him, having our hearts sprinkled and clean and our sins forgiven. This cup represents the blood of Christ which is poured out for many. Let's partake together."
Please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet only, but my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this text from your word. We thank you that your word is active and alive. And we pray, Lord, that in the example that you've given us, that we'd follow you and that you would teach us this morning. And thank you. Thank you for being our teacher. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll stand and take your hymnals again. Turn to number 395, and I think you'll see the application. It's "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord," number 395.
As you're turning to John chapter 13, passage that Ryan read for us, do you realize what you were asking in that hymn? That's potentially difficult song. Teach me thy way. Not let me have my way, Lord. It's teach me thy way. And it's not always what we think we're going to get, but it's a good song. But I trust you knew what you were singing. We're looking at this passage in John 13 about the way that the Lord is teaching his disciples. Now, they didn't exactly say, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." But he's teaching them his way. And by the time we get through these five chapters, assuming we do, at some point through chapter 17, we will know the ways of the Lord. And I trust it'll be a blessing. Before we look at this passage, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we are yours. Lord, when we can call you Father, it is a great thing because, as Dale has reminded us, we are yours, your children now. But we thank you also that it's not just a transaction, but it's a life. And we would live as your children. We would live in such a way that we would bring honor to you. we would live in such a way that people would know how it is we got to be your child through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray as we look at this passage and then as we stay for a number of weeks in this section, that we might learn, that we might see more clearly what it is to be a Christian and what it is to call you Lord. So just speak to us through this passage. Teach us by your Spirit that our lives would reflect, that we would be worthy of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that our characteristics and would reflect Jesus Christ. So just bless us. Speak to us, teach us, we ask in your name. Amen. As we said last week, that we are in the upper room. And when you think of the upper room, some of you might think of that famous painting with the Lord in the center on this table, and all the apostles are looking at him, you know. And I can't even remember who painted that, but it's hanging somewhere, and it's a very famous painting. That probably wasn't the way it was anyhow, but we're there. We're in the upper room, and it's the night before the Lord's crucifixion. And this section, 13 through 17, are his last words, basically, to his disciples. And they're his last loving acts to his disciples. And it's sort of, what do they need to know to live when he's gone? At least physically gone. He is no longer there to still the storms. He's no longer there to multiply the loaves. He's no longer there maybe to protect them or to encourage them with his presence. What do they need to know to live as his disciples? And he shifts as we go through from just speaking to individuals to speaking to them as a group, because they need to learn not just their own personal faith in him, but they need to learn and to know how to live as a group. They are going to be as a group. And we relate to that. We are not saved in isolation. We are not saved to be off by ourselves. We are saved and put into a body, and we fellowship and worship and serve and minister to one another in a body. And so he's teaching them some things about themselves, but he's also teaching them some things about how they live with each other. And how they live with each other in the world. They are not in a monastery. They're not on top of a high mountaintop, separate from everybody. They're in the world. And yet they're distinct from the world. How do they live? And it's amazing that when he starts to teach them how to live in the world, what he does is wash their feet. He washes their feet. And last week we looked at the significance of that in at least one aspect of it. What is this action of him washing their feet? What is it signifying? What is it all about? And at least in one sense, it's related to their individual relationship with him. It's related to their status as being cleansed by him. And as we went through in verse 8, there seems to be a once-for-all cleansing. See, you're washed. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And to be with Jesus, you have to be washed by him. See? And then when you get down to verse 10, I'm not talking about all the time I'm washing you. I'm talking about you're washed, you're clean, but you still need to wash. And there seems to be some kind of a regular, if you will, cleansing, a constant ongoing cleansing, as well as this once for all being clean. And we talked about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them how bad they used to be. And then in verse 11 he says, or how bad sinners are. And then he says, and some of you used to be that way, but you are now washed. See, there's a cleansing with salvation. You're washed and you're sanctified. And then we picked up that those very familiar verses in 1 John chapter 1, and you can get saved with them if you want, but they have to do with your daily walk with the Lord. See, to be in fellowship with the one in whom is no darkness at all. We just can't say, I don't have any sin. See, he says that's a lie, makes him a liar as well. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that. And so there's this ongoing cleansing, the once for all, but you were washed. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. And so we get those two aspects. See? And maybe part of that cleansing relates to Passover, where the crucifixion, where he will shed his blood, the means of our cleansing, as Dale mentioned that, we're cleansed by his blood. See? And so the foot washing, at least as we covered it last week, has to do with cleansing. But there's another lesson to foot washing as well. See, it's not with respect to our relationship with the Lord. Have I been cleansed? Is he cleansing me? Do I get rid of the street dirt, if you will, from walking in this world? It's not related to that. It's related to how I treat you, how I think about you, how we deal with each other. See. Now, to get the background of this, if you would please, just stick something in John 13, but turn back to Luke chapter 22. We want to look at this incident in light of Luke chapter 22. This is the upper room. And the Lord has been going through the significance, much like Dale did with the bread and the cup, and a new covenant, talking about setting up a relationship with him on the basis of his death and his sacrifice of his body. And the most amazing thing, after he talks about that, see, after he talks about what he's going to do for them and what he's going to set up for them in with his body, his sacrifice, his death, verse 24 says, and their response to that is that they start arguing among themselves with the subject, who's going to be the greatest? See. So whatever you think of the upper room, it is not a great spiritual time. It is 12 men and the Lord, and these 12 men are about that big, see, they're just real tiny, because in the light of, in the revelation of the Lord's death, they start saying, who's going to be the greatest? And they're arguing about that, see. Maybe, well, if the Lord's leaving, somebody has to be in charge. And as long as he's not naming anybody, I'll volunteer, right? And the other guy stands up and says, who died and elected you, boss? See, when was the election that made you in charge? I think I'll take it. And so they're actually arguing. No shortage of volunteers to be in charge. There's no shortage of volunteers to be leaders. See? When two or three are gathered in my name, there's somebody who'll claim to be a leader, right? That biblical principle. See? And they were arguing, an inter-family, if you will, struggle. Who's the greatest? And the Lord has to address that. See. And again, it's right after communion, right after the bread and the cup, right after I'm going to die for you. thank you, Lord, I'm the greatest. See? And so he has to, at some point, stop this discussion and say, friends, I'm leaving. You need to learn something. See? And in Luke, verse 25, he starts teaching them based on what they're arguing about. And he says, this thing that you are arguing about, being the greatest and being number one, being in charge and having everybody look to you, that's a big deal. It really is important to unbelievers, see. The Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles do that. They lord it over their people. That's what they do, see. And some of them want to be called benefactors, good deed people, good doers. I'm your leader. I'm going to take care of you. And they love that title, see. And so can you imagine him saying that to his disciples? Hey, you guys are just like unbelievers, the Gentiles. They love that. That's important to them, see. But, not for us, see, not for us. Now understand that. He's saying we are different. And that's not a mark of pride, see. It's just a statement of fact. That's the way they are. But we're different, see. That's not, we're different, right? It's just a fact. See? We are not like unbelievers. We are not like those people. We are absolutely different, see. Verse 26. The real issue with us is not like the Gentiles who say, Who's the greatest? The real issue with us is who's the least. See, we're different. The one who is the greatest must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? And everybody's shaking their head, yeah. But the Lord says, I am among you as the one who serves. Parenthesis. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. You all sang it. Remember this verse. See. You have the Gentiles. And they have an order, they have goals, they have their measure of greatness. But it's not like us. We're not like them. And in fact, I'm one among you who serves. See? I suspect by that time the argument was over. I mean, at least they knew enough to keep shut after that. See? Turn back to John 13, see. Perhaps it's at this time, after he's taught them these things and said, you guys are behaving like a bunch of unbelievers, see. I'm among you as one who serves. Perhaps it's then, we don't have the exact chronology because John doesn't cover the previous stuff, but perhaps it's then, see, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself and he washed their feet. See? And as he goes through this foot washing thing, he comes down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments back, and reclined at the table again, he said, do you know what I just did? And obviously, he doesn't want the answer, well, you just washed my feet. See, there's something more when he says, do you know what I did? See, there's more to it than the washing of the feet. And in verse 13 and 14, he says, I want you to think about something that just happened. You call me teacher, exalted position. Teacher was very respected in that society. Rabbi, maybe, see. You call me Lord. Now, that's not like Lord of the universe. That's just but it's like we would say, sir. You know, it's a statement of respect. It's recognizing a position. You call somebody higher than you Lord. See, you call me that, and no argument. See, I am your teacher, your rabbi, your Lord. See, think. If I did that to you, what should you do? See. You've seen and you've experienced what I did, I who am teacher and Lord. See. You ought to do the same thing. And that word ought has some sense of necessity. It's not just, you know, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. There's an oughtness about it. There's a sense of necessity. It's a moral requirement almost. You have to do that. See. You ought to wash one another's feet. And as I said last week, and I won't go into it in any detail, it's from here at least, he's not setting up the ordinance of foot washing, see. But he's explaining what he did when he washed the feet. And you can talk to me later. I don't believe foot washing is something that you practice as part of the, you know, on the same level that you do communion. See. If I washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example. That you should do as I did to you. Something, and that example is something to be imitated, something to follow, something to correspond to. See? Not merely how to get their feet clean. It's something else to it. I gave you an example. I'm showing you something. And the point is, verse 16. I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And what he's telling them is what they really are. You're servants. You're a slave. It's a strong word. And you're not greater than your master. By the way, your master washed your feet, see. You're just people who have been sent to do somebody else's work. You're not greater than the one who sent you out, see. Menial tasks are not beneath you, see. Don't stand in your self-respect and in your dignity. You're just servants, you're just sent ones. See? He sort of puts them in their place, and their place happens to be where he was, washing feet, see. You're not greater than me. You're not greater than me. And I think that's what he's just telling them. Think. Who am I? Who am I? What am I in comparison to the Lord who just washed my feet? See. and I washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. And by the way, there's nothing lower than washing feet. Just think. Now, that's all it says here. But you pick this idea up in the whole New Testament, see. We as Christians think differently than the world, see. We have a different base for our thought. See? To them, as the Lord already said, it is extremely important who is under them, who they are over, see. Their reputation is very important to them. I grew up in a company after college that was really strong on status. IBM, back at that time. I don't know what they do now, but you came in as an engineer and you were in a four-man office. And then if you got promoted, you got to a two-man office. And then if you got promoted again, you got to a one-man office. And then you went to an office with a secretary in front of your office. And it was at that level that they started carpeting the floor for your office. And my manager got promoted and they carpeted his floor. And we all knew he was... I got a little square carpet scrap that they had thrown away and I put it on the floor by my desk. They came and said, "You can't do that. You talk about status, see." But that's the way they are. They are, see. Who's on top? Who's below me, see? And somebody else needs to be below me for me to be on top. See? And the more below me, the greater I am. See? But to us, see? But to us, it's not so. The greatest is the youngest. And in a society where age counted for something, the youngest was the low man on the totem pole. See? I could tell you other stories about the government being a low man on the totem pole. It just happens all over the place. I know some of you work in large corporations. It's more prevalent than smaller things, but it is just everywhere. Know your place, see. The youngest is the greater with us, and the servant is, see. And our position is not measured by who is under us. Our position is measured by who is over us. See? Our position is measured by not who serves us, but whom we serve. See? That's how different we are than the world. We have a different base of thinking. We have a different idea of great. See? And we have a different standard of greatness as well. Not only we think of greatness differently, upside down from the world, see? But we have a standard that's different. The standard thinks greatness might be Fortune 500 or something, whatever that is. See? Or if you're an athlete, you get in the Hall of Fame at some point, see. Or if you're in entertainment, you get an Oscar or an Emmy or something like that. See. We think that's greatness. You get elected to an office. And a national office is greater than a state office, which is greater than a local office, see. But we're measured against Christ. See? If I, your Lord and Master, do this, then you ought to do the same thing. We're measured against Christ, not against these other things for greatness. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, God Himself, didn't regard, verse 6, equality with God, something to hang on to, but, verse 7, He emptied Himself. Notice it doesn't say He was emptied. He emptied Himself. See? Verse 8, He wasn't humbled, He humbled Himself. See? That's Jesus Christ. That's His thinking. See? And against that standard, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5 is the real hard one. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied Himself, who humbled Himself, who died. See? That's our standard. We have it right here. This is our standard. See? Christ died. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. He died. That's our standard. See? And our thought is, how low can I get? How low can I go? See? That low. That low. See? Teach me thy way, O Lord. That low. See? Let me think like Jesus. That low. See? How low can I think of myself? How low-minded can I be? And how important can I think you are? See? How much more important than me can I think you are? See? That's our mindset. That's the standard we're measured against. Jesus Christ. See? Now, without explaining that, unless you think, man, that's a heavy load, he does say in verse 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Okay. Dear Lord, bless us. Bless this meeting. Bless me. You're blessed if you know these things and do them. If this is the way you are blessed. So, real quickly, how do we find out where we are? How do I accurately evaluate myself? I can't. Maybe I can look at you, but how do I know how low I am in my relationships? And I just thought, well, just listen to myself talk. How do I think? I deserve it. That's good for starters, right? I deserve it. Do they know who they're talking to? See? You asked me to do what? You know, like, you know, I don't do that. See? You asked me to do that? See? Or when I listen to myself, do I hear things like, I'd be glad to do that. Let me help. How may I help? See? See, I'm glad in this group. I just made a list. people who rake leaves, who set out meals, who build walls, who decorate, who take care of children, who give rides, and the list goes on of things that people do. And some of you don't even know who I'm talking about, see, which is just fine. See. Do I measure my life in terms of how high up the ladder I can go? Or do I measure my life in terms of how high up the ladder I can help you? See? And that's what the Lord's teaching them in this foot washing thing. And it's no accident, it's not just careless use of language when in the New Testament the Lord speaks about, you want to be my disciple, take up your cross, deny yourself, and die and follow me. See? Wash somebody's feet. And it's not meaningless that when Paul writes most of his epistles, he starts out with something with the phrase like, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A couple of times he says apostle. There's reasons for that. But most often he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. See? And it's not meaningless when all of us, I suspect, want to hear those words from the Lord when we stand before Him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, what do you need to know to live when the Lord is no longer physically with you? When you're in an upper room and you're squabbling with each other to who's going to be the greatest, He says, get down. See, down. And that's where the blessing is. And it's easier said than done because we don't do that very well. We just do not think that way. But it's the way that the Lord teaches His people to be. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to think like our Lord Jesus Christ. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. Even to death. Teach us to live like that, Lord. To not be big and high in our own sight, but to be great in your sight by being low. Cause us to think deeply about how we think and live. I pray in your name. Amen. If you would, please take your hymnals and turn to number 390. We live the way we think. We need to think correctly. And this is a good song. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. Let's just sing the first and the last verse. You can take this home if you want and read the other verses. But it's totally, may I think like Jesus Christ. And it fits into John 13. First and the last verse. Stand, please. Number 390. And then, Steve, would you come?
pray together. Our Heavenly Father, teach us what it means to be your disciple. Teach us what it means to die to self. Show us our hearts. Reveal to us those areas in us in which we hold on to prestige, where we hold on to status. And help us to learn to live as our Savior. Help us to learn to live as a servant before you. Thank you again, Father, for how you challenge us from the Word, how you show us, reveal to us our own hearts. Teach us to live today, pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.